And I'm sorry I have to bore you for a few minutes, but, you know, play in the aisles if you want. I'll try to be brief. This title, there's some notes in there in the bulletin, in the little blue sheet, about loving well. The idea came to me because the guy, the church that Lyra and I were in not long before, well, I guess immediately before we went to seminary, the guy constantly, that was sort of his call to the congregation, was to love well, to do the hard thing in order to love each other. And so that was in my mind as I was thinking about what this text is. And just to give you a little background, too, because we are kind of jumping around and not going directly through the letter of Ephesians here. So we hadn't really talked about it, but chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 is really about who we are. Remember last week we talked a little bit about what is true and what we're supposed to do, and I'm not going to read it, but 17, what immediately precedes what we're about to read talks about the nations, which is the word there, Gentiles. Just literally it means the nations, and it in a sense, everyone else is ignorant and blind, and they live out of sensuality, and all of these things is true of them. But then Paul says, this is what's true of you. You are new. You are different. You've been changed. So it's just a simple statement on what is true of Christians, the people he's writing to, and is that they are new. They're different. And then he sort of goes into this, and I'm actually going to read, I know in the thing it probably says through the end of chapter 4, verse 32, I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 5 as well, because it really all sort of ties together. Start reading in 4:25. It says, therefore meaning, since you are new, since you have been changed, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity or place or foothold to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. God, we are yours. We belong to you. You are our God. You are our rescuer, our Savior. And I pray that you'd help that reality sink in for us. And I pray that that reality would be what shapes our community. Work through your words, through the Apostle Paul, and now through me. I pray you'd close ears to anything that you don't want people to hear. Amen. Okay, just a few things. First, how do we love well? Know who we are. And that is all over this. Again, it's all about identity and who God says we are. First of all, new. Already said that. We are different than we used to be. We need to recognize that reality. I'm just going to point that out. One way that comes across here, you know, I like the Greek. And so, I actually translated most of this because I was so curious about some of the verb tenses. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood. That is very important. I think the NIV says, make every effort to put away. I forget now exactly what that says because I looked at it. But it didn't seem to make it as clear. That means falsehood, the lie, literally, the lie, has been laid aside. It's done. That's what that means. It's not an exhortation or an encouragement for us to stop lying. That's not what this says. Grammatically, it says, since you have put away the lie. We are different. We are new. The lie is that we're something that we're not. That's kind of what we end up doing. In fact, that's the reason we struggle with community, because we always want to present ourselves to be something that we're not. And Paul says that that has been indicative, past tense, true of us right now, done away with. Now, that's not always our experience. I think it's fair to admit and own up and recognize that we still lie to each other all the time in reality, but Paul says we're different, and we've put that away. We'll come back to that. A few other things. It says about us, we are parts of one another. Literally, the word used is members, where it says in verse 25, for we are members one of another. That is reserved for body parts. I mean, the word member, like we say member, like church, country club, you know, band, whatever. We're members of the group. This Greek word is reserved for body part, belonging to each other. That's why Paul's constantly talking about this idea, this concept of body. I belong to you, and you belong to me. That's why he wants us to tell the truth, because we belong to one another. That's the reason this is so important, because we don't do that. We end up deceiving each other, lying, trying to pretend we're something we're not, and it ends up harming the body. We are forgiven. The verse 32. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I point this out, you're like, well, of course. But how often do we not believe that? I mean, honestly, how often do we feel like this sense of condemnation or, oh, gosh, God, I know I'm forgiven, but what about that thing that I did? Or what about, some of us have these labels that we carry on our foreheads. This is who I am. And it involves shame or regret. And we think that's what we are. The Bible says we're forgiven. Whatever you've done, forgiven. And we hold on to that. I had an exchange briefly this week, you know, okay, so I understand that God can forgive me, but what if I can't forgive myself? And I get that, because I feel that sometimes. I think we all do, if we're honest. We sort of struggle with that. Well, and I don't mean this to sound cruel, but what we're doing when we refuse to forgive ourselves is we're essentially calling God a liar. I mean, we're not pointing to his face and saying, you're not, you know, but that's, he says you're forgiven, and we're saying, no, I'm not. I mean, who are you? Who am I to say that? We need to let go of that. We're free if we're forgiven, if we know Christ, to let go of that. And then it gets into verse 1 of chapter 5, as beloved children. We're not just forgiven, okay? That's the start of it. We are beloved children. And that's really that's why we struggle with that, because we're all a mess. And all our parents are a mess. And kids, your parents are a mess. And we will mess up. My parents messed up. Man, I love my parents. Great people, but they're human, okay? I'm not trying to talk ill of them or you or me, but we're all going to mess up, and there will be times that we all grow up out of childhood wondering, can I really be loved? Some out of neglect, I mean, abuse. Some out of just, I'm exasperated and I'm tired. Some out of just horrendous things that parents do to their children, and sometimes out of just weaknesses that we have. But every child will grow out of adulthood into adulthood with that question in their mind, can I really be loved? Might not be as big for you as it is for others, but it'll be there. The Bible says you are. In fact, I love this. In Luke 22, or chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus is being baptized. And this voice comes out from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think that is there because the Bible later tells us that what is true of Jesus is true of us in the Father's eyes. And I think we all need to hear that sometimes. You are the beloved Son of the Creator, the daughter of the Creator, and He loves you. He's well pleased in you. Not because of you, let's be honest, but because of Jesus. That is who we are. Those things are true of us. We are beloved of the Father if we know Christ. We just got to believe it. There's a story I heard once that this farmer finds this eagle out in the woods, falling out of a nest or something, and he picks him up and he takes him home and he, you know, puts him in a chicken barn and he feeds him the chicken feed, and the eagle grows up like a chicken. And so a couple years later or something, some biologist or, you know, eagles onychologist or whatever those guys are called that do bird studies. Ornithologists, that's what they are. Some guy comes by that knows something about birds and he says, "What is this eagle doing scratching around in a farmyard pecking at grain? And what is that? He's a majestic bird. He should live like an eagle." And so he's like, "Well, I don't know. He's just always done this." And the guy ends up taking him, you know, out and trying to get him to fly, and he won't, and he refuses, and he keeps coming back down. Finally, he takes him up somewhere really high where he doesn't have a choice, and he sort of holds him up, and the eagle's trembling and scared, and finally he takes off, and when he begins to fly, he screeches this screech of freedom you'd imagine an eagle might make, and soars away, and never again returned to the barnyard because he discovered his true identity. And so, you know, I got to ask, who are you? I think it's a good question for us. I mean, when somebody says, "Who are you?" what is our go-to? You know, what is the main primary thing? Might be our jobs, you know, our position. Maybe I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a husband, I'm a wife. Maybe that's fundamentally sort of at core what defines you. Maybe it's, you know, I'm an engineer, I'm an architect, I'm a janitor, I'm a whatever we do. Maybe that's what sort of defines who we do. Maybe it's I'm a victim of abuse. Maybe that defines us. Or there could be a lot of things that we would put in there. Or is it primarily that I'm a new creation, a forgiven and beloved child of the Creator? I mean, what do we first think of when somebody says, "Who are you?" The Bible says one thing, and we often say another. So I think it's important that we at least recognize who we are. Now, I do want to say, if you're not sure that that's you, we can talk. I'd love to. If you're thinking, "Man, that sounds really good," it is. It's freeing to be set free from ourselves and our histories. There is the possibility of being those things at the cross. We recognize our need. I actually put on Facebook last night, I was thinking about this. Sometimes it's hard to see our own need and our own brokenness and our own pain, but what we gain at the cross, it's worth the pain of that. Know who you are. Second, do the hard thing. Sometimes community is so hard. Loving people well is hard because we're all sinners. And that's what makes it hard. But there's a few things in here that we can deal with. We are, I wrote in my notes, we are escape artists at avoiding difficulty. We will do whatever we can to get around having to have that hard conversation. A few things here. Verse 29, words. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, I'm just going to point out, this does not address profanity. That's not what this is. I'm not saying it, please, everybody go out and cuss. I'm just saying that's not what that's saying. It's saying, it literally means rotten talk or garbage. It's the same word that would be used for refuse dump with all kinds of nastiness in it. Don't let that come out of your mouth. And what he means by that is things that tear down. Gossip. I can't help but think, and I'm not trying to throw rocks, but I can't help but think of that interview that this guy did with a girl named Erin Andrews a couple weeks ago. I'm not trying to throw rocks at Richard Sherman either, but garbage talk, smack talk. That was athletic, and I get it. But sort of this just mean way of talking about others. We do that. We all do that. Instead, we need to use words that give grace. Now, that's hard. When we're, especially when we're emotionally fired up, and that's what's going on with Richard Sherman at the interview, just charged, and we do that here. We'll have an interaction sometimes. All of us know what I'm talking about. We'll have an interaction. We'll talk to somebody. They'll say something that we don't like or that we respond to a certain way. We will turn around, leave the room, and go, you will not believe what he just did or said. Or that's garbage talk, according to this. According to this, it says, use words that give grace, that speak life, to say, you know, I was sort of offensive, but I'm going to choose to love you anyway, is how we need to respond to that. And that is hard. It's hard. We need to forgive. Verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's hard. And that as is significant. It doesn't say similar to. And we're forgiven everything. And that is hard. And here's something that's interesting. A lot of times when it comes to forgiveness, what we mean when we say, oh, I've forgiven that person, or I forgave him for that, or whatever, what we mean is, I'm going to choose to be a doormat. Honestly. I'm going to choose to ignore it and pretend that never happened. Well, that's not really forgiveness. In fact, sometimes forgiveness means over and over and over again a choice to say, you did this to me, and I'm not going to hold it against you. And that can take years. Forgiveness is very rarely a one-time event. And it involves, the other thing that we need to do that's hard, frankly, is it involves truth. Verse 25, don't lie, tell the truth, speak the truth. Because there can be no forgiveness without truth. Because if I say, okay, yeah, you did that, but I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to address it with you, I'll just forgive you and let's move on. That's not forgiveness. That's not reconciliation. That's not what loving well means. Loving well means to say, you hurt me. I took offense to deal with why. Maybe it's you, maybe it's me, but let's talk about it and come to an agreement. And maybe even we don't come to agreement, but choosing to live there with that tension and to still love one another, that's hard. That kind of truth and forgiveness, that is difficult. But that's what loving well means. It's not loving well to say, well, that really bothered me, but I don't ever want to talk about it. It's just not what it is. It's hard. A couple of quotes that I thought was interesting. John Mackey, this is powerful, a lie, and a lie could be as simple as saying, no, I'm good, I'm fine. It says, a lie is a stab into the very vital organs of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. We are the body of Christ. When we lie to each other, whether that's something simple like, no, don't worry about it, I'm good, if we're not, or, oh no, I can't imagine struggling with that. I've never had that struggle. It's a lie. And it's stabbing us in the heart. See, all three of these things, talking about people, failure to forgive well, or even to speak the truth, all of these things can be seen in my home. this is what kids do, isn't it? Sorry, kids. But you do it. You talk about each other. You try to get the other one in trouble. You lie often when you're in trouble. Guess what? It doesn't stop when we turn 18. We all do that. You see it easier because it's probably less sophisticated in the kids. But we all do that because we're literally clamoring, which is one of the words here in this text, for position and respect, like siblings clamoring for that position. That's what we do. We're clamoring to make sure other people notice us. But when we know who we are, when we know who the Father says we are, we can stop. It doesn't matter anymore. That's the freedom of the gospel. And when we have that, we can let go of our rights. That's what happens to us. When somebody offends us, we either need to stand up for ourselves and show everybody. You need to see the truth, or we need to get back at them. I'll show you. That's what we do. And we feel like we have a right to it, don't we? But we don't. Some of you probably heard me tell the story. I wasn't going to tell it, but I just have to tell you this story again. When I was in Russia, I had a right to make a phone call. And the woman that worked the little desk in the hallway where I was sleeping on this hallway like a hotel, and there's this desk out there where a lady, an old Russian babushka with the thing on her head and her big bag that they smack you with, and I'm not exaggerating. She worked out at the desk, and her job was to guard the phone. I don't know, and nobody could use it. You could only use the phone to make local calls. Now, I had a calling card, if you remember those, where you could dial about 47 numbers and make any kind of call you wanted, and it would be billed to your home bill. So I was calling my mom from that phone. She was not there. Now, I knew I wasn't supposed to, but I figured she's not there. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to dial the number and call my mom clear across the ocean. Well, I'm talking to her, and the lady comes running out, and she slams down the phone just right in the middle of my conversation. Hangs up the phone, and I got so mad. Like, just furious, just filled me with rage because I'm thinking, I mean, it's going to take me, if I left right now, it would take me an hour to get back in touch with my mom anyway, so she's probably freaking out what happened. And I was just mad, and I stood up, and in my broken Russian, I said, "You are a very bad woman." Just stomped out, you know. I was angry because I believed I had the right to be left alone to be on that phone. And so I responded in anger. We need to let go of that. In fact, this text, I love that, again, these verb tenses are significant. Okay? Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," these are all things that we do to one another in order to get our position. Bitterness, hold on to that resentment, because it feels good, doesn't it? Kind of hold on to that. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Oh, you wouldn't believe what she told me. We do that. Along with all malice. Malice, when I was translating that, I translated it ill intent. The intention of doing harm. That's what malice means. Now, here's what's cool about that. There's two verbs here in that verse. Essentially, let or allow is one, and take is the other. And this is how I translated it. You must allow, it's imperative, you must do it. Must allow all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be taken away from you, from y'all, actually, because it's plural. Along with all ill intent. Here's why that's so cool. The imperative, the thing that Paul is saying to us we must do, is allow. The thing that happens to us, we're not the active agents, is the taking away of these things. I think the point of that is when we say, okay, I'm going to choose not to hold on to that. I'm going to choose not to stand up for my perceived rights. I'm going to choose to love you even though you have hurt me. Then these things will be taken away. There's a lot of talk here about the Holy Spirit. In fact, right before it says that, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's a person, real person, who gets sad. I remember when I was a younger Christian, I'd hear that verse said, and I'd think this was some sort of a magical power thing, you know, that if you did something, this grieving of the Spirit was some sort of formula. It's a human emotion. The Holy Spirit's a person, and he feels sad when people who he loves and is calling to do this are doing this instead. That's what that means. And instead of doing this, which would grieve the Spirit, choose to let it go away. And he will take it away. Choose to speak words of grace and peace instead of anger. Choose to speak the truth even when it's hard. And that will free us. The question is, do you want to be free? Or do you want to feel really good about being mad? Because that's really what we do. The reason we hang on to that is because we feel the right to. But the beauty is, when we know what our real identity is, and what God has called us already in Christ, new, loved, forgiven, we know that, we're set free to say and do what might be hard at times. And then we can grow in community and love one another well. Let's pray, and then we will share this meal as a community. Jesus, help me to love well. Help each of us here, help those of us watching, help people that live in town and don't know any of us. I pray that you, through your Spirit, would work and help us to first know who we really are, and second, to let go of our rights so that we can just love one another. And I pray that wouldn't be a mushy and fake kind of love, but the true, hard, difficult at times love that you call us into as community. In your name, amen.